Let me pray before we look into God's Word. Our great God, our Father, our Savior, our Redeemer, our Friend. Thank you, Lord, that you lead every one of your children. Every Christian that's ever been saved by the mercies of God is led. As many as are the sons of God are led of God. Thank you for the Apostle Paul's example. Thank you, Lord, that in your word there's such truth to help us along. Feed us to now. Feed us right now, beloved Holy Spirit. Own this time for your glory. Amen. Turn back to Colossians chapter 1. God willing, we'll finish chapter 1 today, the last two verses. So we're 1/4 of the way into this book. Colossians chapter 1, for those who are visitors, we're on the life of the Apostle Paul or his ministry. And so there's been a series of verses here that are Paul speaking about his ministry to the Colossians, but ultimately the bigger ministry that he has to all Christians, to the Gentile world, all man. So let's go back to verse 24. Let's read through the end, but today's focus will be verses 28 and 29. Let these verses be fresh truth and encouragement to you. Paul says, I now rejoice in my sufferings for you, and I fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church, whereof I am made a minister, according to the dispensation of God which is given to me for you, to fulfill the word of God. Even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. And then our theme verses for today, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus, whereunto I also labor, striving according to his working, which worketh in me mightily. Amen. This is our third time looking at the life or the ministry of the Apostle Paul, at least to this point in the letter. There'll be more, but we see, in a sense, a summation of the life and the ministry of Paul to the Gentile world and to these Colossians, Christians that he had never met. He's in prison writing this letter. But it's loaded, packed, overflowing with love and commitment and labor. We saw that Paul, in verses 24 and on, we saw that Paul rejoiced that he was suffering for their sake, or suffering for the gospel, because Christ, the glory of God spreading the gospel, was causing resistance, affliction, hardship, but Paul rejoiced because the gospel was blazing forth. Second, we saw that Paul was faithful as a steward of the mystery, what had been committed unto him, which was the gospel message of Christ to all men. And he rejoiced that that mystery, that truth, was now made known unto them. Christ in you. The real conversion or the real circumcision is inward. It's a heart change. It's a miraculous work of the Holy Spirit. And the Colossians and you and I are in on it if you're a Christian. And third, today we will see that Paul was an absolute tireless laborer for the Colossians. He was a diligent worker, Brian and children, as diligent as they come. I want you to stop today. And I want you to consider with a deep sense of letting it sink in, what was Paul laboring for? If somebody would have stopped you today and said, hey, Michael, what was Paul laboring for? Jake, what was he laboring for? And as you think about that, let me ask even go further, get closer to home, as we say. What should your elders here, or any pastoring elders of any sound church, what should they be laboring for? Fundraising? building campaigns, family fun times. Cool Christianity. Even for me to say it, it sounds like, what? What did Paul labor for? What should any faithful pastor labor for? Give their life for? Well, I'd like to answer it with a story or a brief story I came across years ago, and then we'll go to the text. This is a picture for us. This picture is telling us something. A man was walking through Rome many years ago, and he came across two stonecutters carving stone. And he asked them, "What are you men working on? What are you laboring on?" And the first said, "I'm cutting out a rock for a project." Doesn't sound too ambitious, does it? And the second one smiled and said, "I'm laboring on a magnificent cathedral." You get the point? What are you laboring on? What was Paul laboring on? What are pastors and shepherds laboring for? I'm just using this as a word picture for us. The Apostle Paul was laboring for a cathedral. That being the people of God, Christ Jesus' people. That's what he was about. Not fundraisers and all those other things that happen. They're so normal today, we tend to don't even see them anymore. They're just everywhere. But Paul was laboring for a beautiful cathedral, the people of God, Jesus Christ's people. That each one, every one of them, young ones, those who are 1 year in the faith, 10 years in the faith, 40 years in the faith, wherever, whoever, all of them, of course at this point they had not been in the faith 40 years, but wherever they were, he was laboring for every man. All of them to be mature, to be established in Jesus Christ. So today my sermon is titled, Paul, Bringing Them or Bringing You to Maturity. Paul suffered and rejoiced. Paul was faithful in delivering the message, but Paul had an aim, an ultimate goal, to glorify his great God and Savior and to present them. He labored for their maturity. So first, I want to start at the last verse, and I want us to think about Paul's labor, the intensity. I want us to just let that impact us. And then I want us to go into, secondly, or I'll expand on that, what particularly was Paul laboring about, or how did he labor? How did Paul labor? Let's get specific. So first, Paul's intense labor for them. Go back to the text, verse 29. The King James says, "Whereunto I also labor, striving according to His working, which worketh in me mightily." ESV, I like it. ESV says, "For this I toil, struggling with all His energy that He powerfully works within me." You hear the words? Labor, striving, toiling, and struggling. This is not a mild thing. Pastoring, shepherding, watching for the sheep, feeding the sheep, caring for the sheep is not a small thing. It's massive. It's big. And Paul, being one of those unique, set-apart instruments of Christ for the ages, is speaking of this, declaring in his own life his striving, his toiling. Krista had a great uncle one time that laughingly would say, "Preachers only work an hour a week. They just work on Sunday for an hour or two." Well, maybe sadly, the preachers he was around. It's a little bit more than that. Saints, it's impossible in thinking about the Apostle Paul struggling and laboring. It's impossible for you and I to fully grasp the truth of what this was in his life. It's beyond us. It's so massive. It's so big. You talk about a laborer. You talk about a man spent. We tend to look at Whitfield and Spurgeon and Lloyd-Jones and those men, and we love them and admire them, and in one sense, Paul trumps all of them. You can't argue with it. You read the New Testament. You look at what he was about, what he went through, the hardships, being beaten and scourged and left for dead and thrown into the ocean. The word labor What does it mean to labor? It means to work hard to the point of total exhaustion, fatigue. That's what the Greek word's getting at here. He labored, or he toiled so much that he spent everything that he had. He was probably close to my age when he died. I thought about that driving around this week as I've been reflecting on the Apostle Paul's life for several weeks. I feel like I hadn't done anything compared to the Apostle Paul. But I'm not the first guy that said that. But it stirs me and it encourages me to what I need to be about. And it'll do the same for Jeff, and it'll do the same for Lee, and it'll do the same for Mac, anybody else that's laboring in gospel labor. So it's hard work. Consider, with the Apostle Paul, consider the adversity he went through. Consider the cruelty. Cruelty. You talk about rejection at the ultimate level. The afflictions, all of this is a part of his toiling. It's a part of what he goes through. His labor, his traveling. The guy was all over the place. They didn't just jump on those nice big jets. Michael, they didn't have them then. I thought Whitfield's travel was a struggle, 10 to 11 weeks to go across the Atlantic. Nothing like the Apostle Paul's. That was a pretty cush ship compared to probably what Paul went through. Traveling, the weariness, just the physical fatigue, the preaching, constantly preaching, exhorting into the night, we read in certain portions of the text. And he was writing. Didn't have a laptop, an iPad, and all these gadgets. He's writing, he's laboring, as Piper would say, dip and scratch, writing, laboring, with the power in the presence of the Holy Spirit giving him all of it. Laboring in that. Incredible. And ultimately, in the comprehensive sense, shepherding the flock of Jesus Christ. No president, no king, no ruler has touched anything close to this. None of them. No calling is this high. When Lloyd Jones said, I gave up nothing when I walked away from medicine to serve Jesus Christ and His people. I gained everything. That causes the world to go, wait a minute, say that again? That's how glorious the gospel of Jesus Christ is. And it ought to come across that way. And Paul is our example as he followed Jesus Christ. Ultimately, Christ is the great one. Paul was simply a bondservant of Jesus Christ. But it is absolutely incredible to think about the toil, the striving, and the laboring of the Apostle Paul. And we today are such beneficiaries of his labor, his love. It was a constant striving. It's like a long-distance runner who won't stop. I've not done a lot of distance running. I only had two when I was in high school when we trained from basketball. Reluctantly had to train. And we would run, and I remember you'd get up to that 4, 5, 6 mile, 7 mile stretch, and you feel it. Not to mention 10 or 12 or the marathoners. But Paul was a marathoner. He was a runner. He was a toiler and a striver. But children, I want you to hear this, all of us. How in the world could he do that? How? Look at verse 29. According to his working, which works in me mightily. The answer is by the power of Jesus Christ in him. Paul didn't have some secret formula. 6 steps to this, 9 steps to this, read these 2 things today, do this month, fast this often, all these other... Christ in him. Christ in him. The power of God in the Holy Spirit upon and in the Apostle Paul. He was strengthened from on high. Paul's laboring. We labor, right? My heart's beating. I'm trying to communicate. I'm giving my physical reality to this, right? But ultimately, I'm carried. I live and move and have my being because Christ has me. That's amazing reality. But Paul was infused or empowered from on high to be about everything that he was about, including the cruelties that came against him. Sustained, kept, until Christ took him home. What mighty strength he had. Don't we want that? Don't we need that? Yes, as the hymn writer said, he leadeth me. He leadeth me. In Paul's case, he carried him. Christ carried him, empowered him, filled him like a kite in the wind. Children, you have any kites? Anybody have any kites at the house? I think I see a hand back there. Okay. Abigail, y'all have a kite? When I was a teenager, right, Chris? When I was 18, before I married my dear bride, her parents bought me a kite when we were in Colorado. It's like 20, 22 feet. Brother, I'll loan it to you if you take care of it. A kite. They're magnificent. They can be. But on a completely dead, still day, I don't care how magnificent your kite is, you're not going out. It's not going to happen. I got a 90-foot kite. Fine. You get it to go up in the air. You see the picture? The Apostle Paul was like a kite that Jesus Christ came, a mighty wind, and came upon him and in him. I haven't pulled that kite out in years. I still got it. I still have it. My grown kids would go, oh yeah, we remember Dad and this kite. So maybe at the picnic, the family fellowship next Friday, God willing, I may grab that thing and bring it. I don't want to lose it, get it up in those trees. But anyway, we're talking about this power of Christ in him, carried like a kite in the wind. Nobody that sits around looking at beautiful displays of kites talks about the wind. That's the greater reality. They talk about the kites. Enough of the kites. Enough of the Apostle Paul. The glory is always Jesus Christ. He's the glorious one. He's the one we preach, as Paul said. We proclaim him. We preach him. So now, that's foundational. The Apostle Paul labored for them with all that he had. But it was a divine empowering. That means for you, brother, sister, any of you young people that are a Christian, ask him to carry you along. This isn't just for pastors. It's for you moms and you godly women. This is for you young men in your career or wherever you are in your day-to-day conduct. This is for Brother Jonathan driving a truck. Be full of the Holy Spirit. Walk with him. Make purchases at stores, walking in the Spirit. Love people. Speak to people. Sow the seed with people. We live in a society that's hurting, miserable, in darkness. They need to know truth and they need to be loved. They need to hear the gospel. You can be a kite full of Christ. Well, that's the labor. The second big category is, how did Paul labor for them? What was he about? I'll say this, he wasn't about generalities. This is generally how the Christian life is lived. It doesn't take long today to dig into somebody's way of thinking just by asking a couple of key questions. I'm talking about in our society, somebody says they're a Christian. There's just two or three questions, and you'll know in a hurry, do they have any grasp at all what the Christian life is, what a new creation is, to be made alive in Christ. Well, Paul labored for them in specific ways. Go back to verse 28 now, so we go backwards. We looked at the mighty work of Christ in him in laboring, but go back. Whom we preach or proclaim, there's meaning Paul and others, but Paul particularly, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. Right here in verse 28, we see the characteristics of any faithful pastor. Right here. This stands the test of time. If you want to go back and understand Jonathan Edwards' ministry in the 1700s, then you will have to center that he was about these things. If you're moved and inspired by other men of God in different generations, it will be pastorally, this is what they will be about. They'll be about these kinds of things, not necessarily only these, because we see other things in the Scriptures, but these are central to what he's about. Notice there are three specific things that Paul was about. And he says it's for every man. Every one of them, each one of them, let me say, is tied to every man. That means all that are under the sound of the gospel, all that are under his care. I gave Nick Hansen just a few weeks ago Jonathan Edwards' last sermon to the flock that he had pastored for years. And I said to Nick, read how he breaks his exhortations in his final sermon to them, to the different groups of them. But he was taking heed, or he was looking after, trying to impact all of them. So Paul, when he says, I'm doing this for every man, he doesn't have an elite group that he's talking to. He's talking to all of them. Roman Catholicism and other heresies out there deal with these stratas. One of the great lies over the last 2,000 years is the common man can't understand this. Every now and then somebody will say to you, you can't understand this. But it says the Holy Spirit will guide me in all truth. Right? He opens this up. Yeah, I don't understand it like I'm trying to understand a science equation. I understand it as the Word of God. It's alive. It's living. It trumps everything else out there because it's God's Word. Paul was not the originator of it. The Holy Spirit was. So look at this these areas with me. So if Paul's laboring for them, he mentions these three. First, to warn every man. The ESV and the King James use the word warn. The NASB uses the word admonish. Interestingly, trying to understand in the Greek, the translation to the English, it's hard for us to get the right word. To warn every man has a sense of caution. Be careful. To admonish comes across as though it's just a suggestion, an encouragement to something. You might get caught either way, this one too loosely, or this one has this harshness about it, warning every man. We don't want to miss the thrust of really what Paul is saying here. Warning has to do with setting the mind of someone in proper order, proper thinking according to biblical truth. He's laboring to warn them, teach them, and all wisdom is what the Scriptures say right here. So warning has to deal with shaping or forming the way they think accurately. You're dealing with the Colossians here. They got all kinds of heresies and things happening around them. And yes, sometimes this thing of helping somebody think properly has with it correcting error. You don't think the Apostle Paul had to say that? He would say to young believers, no, brother, that's wrong. That's a lie. That's going back to Judaism. That's some sort of a false god. That's some sort of requirement. You're not under anymore. You're not under that. So Paul was about warning them. Now think about this, saints. This is strong. This is wonderful. Even correcting them. This type of warning, when a man like Paul or through the ages pastors at times give warnings, it guards people. Guards him from things that could be very harmful to him. Sometimes a warning reforms or completely turns the thinking. I started thinking back in my mid-20s, I met Brother Mack. In those first few months, there was a couple of key topics he helped me with. Really, really turned the way I was thinking. And there's other men through my Christian life. These men, when Lee or Jeff or Mack are preaching, I sit here wanting them to help me think right. They have warnings in their sermons. They're as much for me as they are any of you. I've called Charles Leiter a couple of key times in my life and asking him key questions. I used to sit at the lunch table sometimes in Bentley with Conrad Merle and some other men and ask them questions, and I would just listen. And sometimes they didn't even know that they were essentially warning me or changing my whole way of thinking, helping me. Apollos was mighty in the Scriptures, right? Did he need some help? Apparently he did. You'll meet a brother or sister sometimes, you think they have the right spirit, but their thinking is wrong. They need to be brought along, and you shouldn't hold back. So warning aims to guard, warning aims to reform, and warning even has a rescuing mission behind it at times. Sometimes you, Christians, get in trouble. You get going down the wrong path. You're struggling. You're in unbelief. You're in sin. You're drifting. Where's so-and-so? And sometimes shepherds have to go after and protect them, try to bring them in, try to help them, try to restore them. It hurts. It hurts to see God's people go astray. It does. It is not pleasant when you feel like this time we're going to have to go after so-and-so. It's not something that's done with some sort of a bully attitude. It's done to help somebody. The New Testament speaks of it, that he that restores such a one in a spirit of meekness, it honors God. And so warning sometimes, saints, is to come after you or help you speak truth in your life. Sometimes we have to say, brother, be careful here. Just be real careful here. This looks dangerous. This looks careless. We're not trying to put Paul's pastoring or anybody else's authority in the wrong place. We're not trying to tell you how to buy lawnmowers and if your 401k account ought to be changed around. It's not. There may be certain principles that could be talked about. We're talking about biblical areas. I'm talking about areas of sin, wrong thinking. Let me take you back. What did Paul say to, among other things, what did he say to the Ephesian elders? Acts 20 is one of these glowing chapters in the New Testament. It's just incredible. As I get older and I just by God's grace try to labor more and more with these other men in shepherding, I go back to Acts 20 all the time. Acts 20 is just incredible. But listen to this. Paul said to these Ephesian elders, therefore watch, be watchful, and remember that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears. The Apostle Paul was not a bully. CEOs can be bullies. Presidents and congressmen can be bullies and arrogant. That's not how shepherds are to live and to shepherd. It says here that he watched for him. He said, remember that by the space of 3 years, night and day with tears. Recently, I came home later from pastoral visits, and I'm tired. I'm just feeling it. Y'all can laughingly realize it. After about 9 or 10 o'clock, Philip's just no good anymore. Not that I was real good during the day, but after about 9 or 10 o'clock, don't ask me any big questions. I'm tired. I'm driving home thinking of the Apostle Paul's tireless labor. Just phenomenal. Warning them night and day with tears. So you see, part of what Paul was doing was warning. Yes, to guard them, the Colossians, from false teachers, false doctrine, and worldly ways. Those dangers were everywhere around the Colossians. Infiltrating, coming against them, stumbling some of them. And they're all around you today. There's such lies in pseudo-Christianity and psychoanalysis and all these things trying to explain things away or normalize things. It's unbelievable. Eric Byrd just touched on them a few of them yesterday at the wedding. But he's letting the Word of God come with authority. So you have to be warned. Philip has to be warned. My dear wife has to be warned. Sometimes her word to me is a warning, or vice versa. We are to keep each other in the ways of God, right? Seems like a husband and wife ought to be the best at it if they're in Christ Jesus. I think Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress would say yes. Keep each other. Encourage each other. One of the writers I was reading went back to the last scene with Hopeful and Christian crossing the water. And it's like when I got to that, I said, here's one of these guys of a different century quoting a big chunk of Pilgrim's Progress. Yes, let's read it. I'm just reading that by myself, loving it. Hopeful and Christian talking. So, beloved, receive warnings in your life as expressions of God's grace. Let me say that again. Receive warnings in your life as God's grace. Don't resist those. Sometimes they just come in a corporate time. Sometimes there are one-on-one. Sometimes they're in a small group time with the men together, the ladies studies. But let warnings, things that God gives you, let them come with reality. Receive them. Yes, make sure they're sound from the Scripture, but you never know when the Holy Spirit's saying, look out, turn back, put that away. Learn to receive specific things. Right where you live and you struggle, let your elders give help and warning to guard you. It is our calling. It's our responsibility. Just like with my children, warning my children. That's why the Apostle Paul could say in 1 Thessalonians, I was like a nursing mother, tender and caring. And I was like a father who charges his children. You're not going to do that. Turn away. You get the picture. I don't have to be too overwhelming on this. Let pastoral care here or in the years to come, wherever you are in the body of Christ, let pastoral care be a warning in the proper way. It's a means of grace. It's wonderful. So helpful. Second, teaching every man. He was warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom. Some guys that want to bully everybody don't want to teach anybody. Hang on. Think of it this way, saints. Warning protects you. Teaching grows you. Warning keeps you out of trouble. Teaching gets you on the right in the stable and the sound. You need them both. I need them both. Sometimes Linda, where's Linda now? She's right over there. Sometimes I'll be with Mac. We got a lot of miles together. And sometimes he'll just say something or articulate something and I'll go, man, that was helpful. Wow. I mean, yesterday when we got together for our elders' meeting, I didn't know if we were going to get to our agenda because Mac came in with his, he were in 1st or 2nd Timothy, which was 1st Timothy. And I thought, here we go. And so he had that out. And he was thinking about those exhortations for Paul to Timothy. How for him to conduct himself, how for him to walk. But the point is, he was teaching. Paul was teaching. In a sense, Mac, by sharing, was teaching us, strengthening our hands in the truth. You will need warning and you will need teaching the rest of your Christian life. That's why, stay with me, that's why you need to be in a sound body the rest of your Christian life. That's why you need to be under shepherds, true shepherds who love the flock the rest of your life. All of us. All of us. Brother Ray is sitting over here. He's pastored and he gave his life for 50 years or more in the gospel. But he needs the truth. He needs to be loved. He needs to be encouraged, built up, taught. Fresh truth, fresh reality. We all need it. There is no retirement in the Christian life. There is no 401k. You need to give yourself and give and receive all the days of your life. To be taught, Paul labored tirelessly to teach and instruct these Christians, even from prison. I mean, he's toiling for them from prison. He's trying to write by all of the reality of the Holy Spirit given to him. He's writing to send it to them, to help them, to protect them, and to teach them, to keep them on the straight, keep them where it's sound and they're grounded. If you want to put it this way, Paul was faithful to declare unto them the whole counsel of God. Sometimes you'll hear men criticize or say about others, they just don't preach the whole counsel of God. The guy down in Houston that's got the big arena, he does not preach the whole counsel of God. He just doesn't. He's a cheat. He's not sound with the gospel. Sometimes preaching has such harshness or a strength to it that it slays us. It's not all flowery and pretty, expanding bank accounts, everything happy. There's struggles, there's toils. Has he read Pilgrim's Progress? Might ought to mail him a copy. Unbelievable. It's all over the place. It's considered the norm now. No, it's not. The whole counsel of God is declaring all that he has. We're not going to be able to preach through all these books, but where we are, it's God's word. We want it to come. I'm trying to work my way through these minor prophets. That's not just a stroll in the park, as I said to those who've been coming. It's strong warnings. The character of the living God. He's not changed. Our God's in the heavens. He does whatsoever he pleases. He hasn't changed. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So if Paul was faithful in teaching every man, he was teaching them the whole counsel of God. He did not hold back from them any of God's word. Listen to what he said to Timothy. All scripture is given by inspiration of God, and it is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, for instruction in righteousness. You see, it's about God's Word, the Word of God, the truths of God, that the man of God, the sister or the brother of God, may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. That's a companion text to what we're looking at today. It is teaching, imparting to you. If you're going to warn somebody, you're going to warn them and admonish them from the Scriptures. If you're going to teach someone, you're going to teach them from the Scriptures. you and I need to be furnished. That's the King James word. It means you and I need to be equipped, outfitted. We need to be in the proper preparation. And no exceptions. We cannot be loose about our theology. We cannot be careless about the Christian life. We cannot be undiscerning about the culture around us. We have to be taught and let God's Word rule in how we think, how we act, what we're about. Let the Word of God come and teach you and furnish you, that you will be perfect, equipped. Small exhortation here. Beloved saints, don't get too picky. Let me elaborate. Don't say, we have a tendency to do this. Don't say, I like it when so-and-so preaches on those Bible truths of love and forgiveness and family life. Man, I like those. Those are fun. But I'd rather not hear on the topics of bitterness, chastening. I mean, Jeff was talking about the character of God. He chastens those he loves. He talked a little bit about that in the Bible study today. Or mortifying sin. I just don't like it when they preach on that. Saints, it's all for all of us. I need it. You need it. Jonathan Edwards needed it. Spurgeon needed it. Whitfield needed it. Whitfield would bury himself away on that ship. And of course, he ministered. He just was known as such a loving, godly man. He impacted every time he was on the ship. But he would be for hours, days in his room studying. He'd have his books out, Matthew Henry's commentary and his Bible. And he's making these notes and all. You don't think that he's being corrected? You don't think he's learning more about mortification of sin? What we mean there is cutting things off, getting them out of your life, crushing them. Learn to do warfare there. So you can't just pick and choose. I like series on the family. I like series on money and business. You see, sometimes, again, I say these things and we go, yeah, that actually is around there in our day. And that may be true of me. We're not picking and choosing. There are things that come to us that come with such clarity and overwhelming reality that God is changing us. I need those. I need these truths. That's why I enjoyed yesterday's wedding so much. There was such truth coming forth. In a day of such confusion and such defilement and wretchedness in relationships. Oh, to have such clarity, such a wholesome, God-honoring picture of marriage and Ethan and Tristan coming together. It's just full of the glory of God. I walk away magnifying Jesus Christ, the great groom over the bride. Incredible. So teaching. Paul was laboring to teach every man, every one of them, in all wisdom. So he was a warner and he was a teacher. Third, to present every man. End of verse 28. He's warning, guarding, he's teaching and building up and causing them to be fed and to be healthy, and he's going to present them. He's going to present them. Now we get to the full orb or the full aim of Paul's labors. To see them brought along, to be presented. What does he mean by that? What comes to your mind when he says present them? That they would be established. That they would be sound. That they would be well-grounded. That they would be fully mature in Jesus Christ. That's what the ESV says here. That I may present every man mature. I want to present sound, anchored, holy Christians. You see the process here? He feels and sees of himself is caring for them all the way along. We, pastorally, you're not our sheep. You're the sheep of Jesus Christ. He is your Redeemer, Savior, your King, your Lord. We are simply caretakers trying to help faithfully to Him to help you. But we want to see you presented. One man of the faith put it this way. To put them in such a condition by his preaching and teaching that they would appear before the throne of grace without reproach. Paul's warning. He's teaching. He's bringing them along. He's going to present them. He wants to present them perfect or mature in Jesus Christ. You connect this, saints. If warnings come and teachings come, all of that is building you into maturity, causing you to be sound, stable, full of fruit, joy, walking with God, being about the kingdom of God, living or dying unto Him as a vessel without reproach. To present them. What is this perfection? ESV says maturity, which that helps. But the King James uses perfection, and it's not the only translation that would use that word. What is this to present every man perfect? Now, the world at this point, some CNN writer would go, ha ha, yeah, it's part of the problem with you Christians anyway. You think you're perfect. Is this total sinlessness like Charles Wesley tried to promote? The answer is no. He is talking about progressive growth in grace and holiness. There are two aspects of a Christian being perfect in Jesus Christ. We're going to use that word. The first is when faith, trust in Christ, and He saves us, He justifies us, the judge of all the earth declares us just, perfect before Him because of the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Those who were converted in the last 6 months that were baptized recently, they have no more perfection or no less than any of us. That's once for all. That's God giving us the total righteousness of His Son. That's really not what Paul's talking about here. He's talking about a progressive, as we think of sanctification, growing in grace and in holiness to present us perfect or pure or above reproach. Look back at verse 23. I'm sorry. 22. Jesus Christ reconciled us. And what does Christ do ultimately for us? To present you, middle of verse 22, to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in His sight. The Christian life has growth. You don't stay a little child. My grandsons were with us Friday night and Saturday, 3, 5, and 7. We can talk later about the energy level. But they're not the same. If they don't spend the night with us for 6 more months or whatever, they won't be like just like they were. They're growing. They're advancing. Their cognitive thinking, there's things that they see and behold differently. They're growing. A Christian is being brought along, warned, taught, fed, nourished, and they're being presented. It is progressive. It's all of the grace of God in you. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it's God that works in you to will and do of His own good pleasure. It's grace in you. If Paul's being carried along like a kite, we're being carried along. We're advancing. Sometimes you think, I've gone 4 months or I've gone a year. I can't see any growth. You're overwhelmed. Am I making any progress? If you're in Jesus Christ, you're making progress. But you make progress when you are properly grounded, you properly are fed, you're properly nourished, and you're properly guarded. And therefore, you're growing into maturity. Paul's focus in his labor, this toil and this striving, was to present Christians to Jesus Christ that are mature and holy vessels unto Him. I started at the beginning. What was Paul laboring for? Nothing in these letters about raising money. Nothing about building a campus. Nothing about high-tech programs. Nothing about family fun times. You might be able to extract eventually some of the text. Maybe a couple of those things at some level. Paul was about the body of Jesus Christ, His temple, being mature. Those other things, if I might say so, not only can be heresy or wrong or dangerous, they can imply to somebody that we're all Christians anyway. We're just having a good time. Not really in a fight. Not a struggle. Nobody needs to be toiling. The pastor, least of all. He ought to be a chipper guy, as John Piper says. We need chipper pastors. No, we don't. We need pastors who are faithful to warn and teach and present you Beloved, we want everybody within sound of my voice today to go on in Christ. If you're not in Jesus Christ, today is your day. Come to Him. No more stay outside of Christ. Be in Him today. He is your life. He is everything. But those of you who are in Christ, we want to see you growing and maturing. We want to see you presented one day. Paul to the Corinthians, "For I am jealous over you with godly jealousy." Why, Paul? "For I have espoused you to one husband." See the picture, Paul? "I've espoused you, the Corinthians, to one husband that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ." You see the picture? Yesterday, Eric got to share and speak on behalf of he and Shana at the wedding. But then the dad gets to bring the bride down. I've been there in terms of seeing three daughters married off. He brings that precious daughter of his, who's a young woman, down the aisle. And things are happening. And there comes a point where he is her father, her covering. He hands her to a young man to be married. He presents her. And that's what he did yesterday when he gave Tristan's hand in marriage to Ethan. He presented her. That's the picture. That's what Paul's getting at here. In a sense, beloved, faithful elders and shepherds are trying to bring you down the aisle to present you to Jesus Christ. That's what our motive is. That's what our aim is. Pastoral visits, encouragements, notes, text messages, fellowship meals, whatever we're doing. Even our end of the year time together. We're in here together. We have a fun time. But it's intended to help the sheep. When Chester handed her off, Eric, I turned to Kristen. I said, now things have happened. He just handed her off. Kristen just went, I've seen that, done that. But isn't it a beautiful reality picture for us? You're not just a bunch of loose parts out there just hanging, doing your own. We're in this together. This is the body of Christ. Shepherds are in their own labor by the grace of God, as we've said, the power of Christ in them, are trying to bring you and present you. Yes, Paul's intense labor for them was to bring them to maturity. Pure, holy, and blameless. So I go back to the beginning. What was Paul's labor for? Well, it wasn't just cutting out a few rocks. Paul was building a cathedral, the people of Christ. He was a servant of Christ in preparing and laboring from them. What a glorious reality. What we have. I've said to different ones through the years, I've been shepherded for years, particularly when I was younger, by faithful men. And Paul was one of those at an extraordinary level. Let me close with the words from another pastor from almost exactly 350 years ago. I'll read this and then I'll pray. Pastors have been given to the church not merely to make them understand, but to illuminate their minds, to form their lives unto holiness, to pluck them out of the snares of Satan, and cause them to walk in the ways of God. Faithful brethren, since you know that such is the nature of their charge, you should not think it strange or unkind that they execute it in this manner among you. Amen. Let me pray. Father, we again bless you, worship you. Oh God, how gracious. Filling men like Paul from on high, as he said, that his labor, that he was mightily strengthened of God to be about this labor for your people, for the glory of his Savior and the glory of the bride being presented. Thank you, Lord. Where there's times we can read through this and not stop and contemplate the weightiness, the power of it. But we thank you for the Apostle Paul. We thank you for many, many, many men through the centuries that you set apart, that we still learn from. But chiefly, we thank you for your Son, our Redeemer, the great chief shepherd over the flock, the one today that rules over this flock. Worthy is the Lamb. All blessing and honor to you through Him. Amen.